It's good to be with you guys today. Let's pray, then read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we can gather around praising you and around your word and most importantly, around your supper, around the cross, and thank you for what you've done for us. So God, as we prepare our minds to do that, I pray that through your word, through what we read in the Bible, you would speak to us, draw us to you, help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So I want to continue building on what we looked at last week. I'm sure when you got the verses last night, Ben, you said, oh, not going back to Matthew, are we? Huge shock. probably next week we'll be back into Matthew, parable of the sower. But for today, I want to take a continued look at what we were talking about last week and look at an angle on it that I think is going to help us. Two things that I hope come out of this. One is more happiness for us, and the other is that we would live in a way that gives God more glory. So built upon what we saw last week, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It's this idea that everything, and that's just let that word hang there for a little bit. Just think everything, the good, the bad, the people, that everything in our lives is a gift from God. We see that in this rhetorical question. What do you have? The second one in the verse, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why did you boast as if you did not receive it? And you might say, well, it's kind of tenuous to pin a whole idea on a rhetorical question. But then last week we looked at verse after verse after verse where over and over in the Word of God this thread appears, which is everything that we have is a gift from God, comes from God. And as in the words of Job, shall we receive only good and not bad from the Lord? Everything that we experience in life comes from God in one way or another. And so if you think about gifts, the most, and we're getting towards Christmas, so, you know, I'm sure all of our children, for those of us who have kids, would like us to be thinking about gifts. Think about gifts. What's the most uncomfortable thing to see? What's the just the hardest, just like it's ugly. If it's your kids, it's just, you want to just crawl in a hole somewhere. If it's other people's kids, it's kind of funny. It's when somebody gets a gift, at least for me, it makes me just curl up inside. Somebody gets a gift and they don't hide the fact they don't like it. And sometimes kids are phenomenal about this. Shirts, again, another. Have you ever seen somebody, like a child, get the same, but with no planning by their relatives, get the same gift over and over and over again from, like, in the same party? Shirts, specifically, this particular hypothetical example I'm thinking about, shirts. Over and over, everybody gave the person shirts, and the first time the package was opened, it was very obvious, not happy with this, but quickly move on to the next thing, because the next thing will be better. Every single package was shirts. But I think there were tears by the end of the night. It was then happiness just grew, and everybody knew they got him the wrong thing, hypothetically. Isn't that, if it's not your child, it's funny. If it is, it's very uncomfortable. Have you ever seen adults react that way? I want to see hands. We never show hands. Have you ever seen adults in public react that way to gifts? So very few of us. I've seen it many times in public, people I'm not related to, at big gatherings. I'm surprised only five of us raised our hands. So either we don't feel comfortable raising our hands, or I just have gotten an inordinate amount of that. Isn't that just the most, just the weirdest thing? They open it and you could tell they don't like it. They are not trying to hide it. And the person who gave it to them is right there, and all their friends are around. And being ungrateful for a gift, even if it's a bad gift, you think it's a bad gift. It's a gift, ugliest thing ever. And if everything we have in life is a gift from God, we should not be ungrateful. We should be very grateful. We shouldn't react that way to any of the gifts that he gives us. Not the ones that we think are gifts, everything that he gives us. And I base that on a very explicit verse, this time not a rhetorical question. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We read it last week, blew past it, and I felt prompted this week to go back and let's talk about this one some more. Give thanks in all circumstances. So that's the everything, right? If everything is a gift from God, God says, give thanks in everything. Now, if you're like me, you can immediately come up with a little list in your mind right now of, well, yeah, but what about this? What about this? What about this? What about? Give thanks in all circumstances, because for this is the will, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And every time I read that verse, I say, what is the will? Is it the will of God that I give thanks, or is all circumstances the will of God? I would look at Ephesians 1:11 and say, very likely, all circumstances. There's a biblical case to be built for all circumstances. It's all a gift from God. But also, God's telling me to do this, so that obviously is the will of God. Either way, it works either way, in my opinion. So give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. It's what God wants us to do, and give thanks in everything. There's another passage. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. This isn't specifically about, this is an indirect route to the same thing. It's not specifically about giving thanks in everything, but that's in this. It's commanded in this. So talking about our cares and our anxieties, and do not be anxious about anything. That would be a good sermon. Probably won't happen next week, but that's a whole week. But in everything, so there's the everything, hold on to that. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So I skipped a little phrase, but so in everything, let God know what your requests are. But then what's buried in that? With thanksgiving. So in everything, with thanksgiving. Again, same thought. In everything, be thankful. In everything, be say thank you to God. All the time. Like that should be the phrase. It's just, I read those verses. It's like, okay, so what should be coming out of my mouth just repeatedly over and over again should just be, thank you, thank you, thank you. I should always be saying thank you to the one who gave me everything. Everything is a gift from him. So I should always just be looking up and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you in what I consider good and bad moments. And we're talking about this today because I'm going to say we. I feel very confident saying me. I normally don't do this. I'm sure, I won't ask you to raise your hands again, but I'm sure if you would like to, you know, to come into that we would probably all raise our hands and say, we probably don't normally always do that all the time in everything. Normally, what do? We complain about stuff. There's always something wrong, isn't there? Wouldn't it be just nice to take the rest of the half hour and just talk about all the... You see me do this at least once a year when we lose an hour, and I'm about to do it again. I'm not going to. You see me do it. I get up here and I'm obviously haven't slept enough, and I go on a little tirade about complaining about losing the hour. Complaining. We always find something wrong. We're very good at that. There's always something. So what are the things you complain about? Just in your mind, just real quick, close your eyes, mind's eye. Just make a little quick list. Okay, things you normally complain about that should not be hard to do because we're all very good at this and we all do it quite a lot. So you have that list. And even when we receive good things, we're not phenomenal about thanking. You say, well, I don't complain about everything. Yeah, but are you thankful about the other things? Because nothing is perfect. So even the good stuff I get, I maybe don't complain about it, but I do find the thing that's not perfect about it. It's like, yeah, but this, or maybe someday, and this won't, and this isn't going to always be. And we always find something that we would like to change, don't we? And then that kind of turns into a complaint. And even when we don't find something imperfect, it's never enough. So I get something, and immediately, what do I start doing? Start shopping for the next thing. And I hope, I say that once in a while, I hope I'm not the only one. Well, I hope I am, because that would be good for all of us. But I'm guessing I'm not the only one who does that, because we get something, the package arrives from Amazon, and we are, you know, soon on our phone again, finding the next thing that we want, or whatever the equivalent of that is for you. It's never enough. We always want more. We're not naturally, by nature, always looking up and saying, thank you, in good and in bad and all the time. And I think what I want to do this morning is I just want to, instead of us whining about our complaints and trying to, you know, see our complaints, because it's hard to look in the mirror and see how complainy we are, and we are, and it's hard to look in the mirror, and as we think about the things that we complain about, and not justify them, because it's like, well, that's really, that's honestly something wrong in my life. So I should be complaining about that. Sometimes it's easier to look at other people, not y'all, but look at other people and look at them complaining. And then you're like, oh, that's what it looks like. So we're going to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to look at God's people in a different time when he was bringing them out of Egypt. We're just going to run through how they were rescued by God and were taken to the promised land by God. And if there's one thing other than God's care for them and God helping them and God taking them along the way and their shoes never running out and always having something to eat and drink, if there is one thing aside from God's care for them that is constant throughout that time, it was their complaining. So maybe as we look at their complaining, we can better appreciate our own complaining. Go to Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 11. So they had been rescued by God. They were out of slavery. They had been slaves. Now they weren't. They were on the way to freedom. And then their previous owners, masters, come after them. They said to Moses, Exodus 14, verse 11, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the desert? What have you done to us in bringing us up out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness, not being there. I hear that, I'm like, ugh, just come on, guys. But of course, it made sense in the moment. Very whiny, though. A little bit later on, they didn't have water to drink and they were thirsty. Look at Exodus 15, 22. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses saying, what shall we drink? And then God gives them something to drink. When they were hungry and wanted something to eat, more than what they had, they set out in chapter 16, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against, we're talking thousands and thousands of people. So if one whiny kid, Don't look at the whoever sitting next to you. One whiny kid is enough to just drive you bananas. Think of thousands of people whining. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. They were remembering partially, weren't they? For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Later on, they were thirsty again. And God had given them to drink when they were thirsty the last time, and this time they were thirsty. And so, as you would expect, they, chapter 17, verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, for there was no water for the people to drink. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Then later on, go to Numbers chapter 11. They were hungry. There was adversity. Verse 1, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire, what should we do in the hearing of the Lord? I read this and I get the idea that they were gathered like we are today. And you would expect in the hearing, what would they do? They would be singing to God, praising God. Instead, they came together to grumble against God. His anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord. The fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now a rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again. Thousands of people weeping, complaining, said, oh, that we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. because you were slaves. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna, the bread from heaven, to look at. Jump forward to chapter 14. They're about to enter the promised land. God had brought them to the brink of the promise. They were about to receive their rest, the promised rest, their own nation. And they got a report back that the people there were, you know, they were going to be hard to overcome. And so all the people, all the congregation raised a loud cry. Numbers 14, verse 1. The people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader. Let us go back to Egypt." Jump forward to Numbers 20. Look at verse 2. They were thirsty again. A reoccurring pattern, short memory. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished with our brothers, perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, and we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There is no water to drink." Chapter 21, verse 4, they got impatient as they were in the desert. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Over and over and over and over again, it's a constant chain of complaints, complaining over and over and over. And if I am honest and I look back at my life, I don't always voice the complaints. Many times I do. Many times they're in my heart and they're in my mind and they're the voice that's in my head. My life could, and thankfully I have maybe more self-control than they do. I don't say it out loud. So there's not a written record of my complaints, not all of them. People can't remember them, but they're there. They're very much what I'm thinking about. We also live with a constant chain of complaints, one complaint after another. Nothing is ever good enough. I always want more. I'm never completely happy. Can you think of moments that you're just like them, that I'm just, of course we can. That's because that's what marks our lives. Think about what they were doing. Now, if you look about some of their complaints, you could actually make the case that some of the stuff they complained about was actually real. They needed to drink. They were thirsty. They were in the desert. They needed to drink. They needed water. So you could say, well, that was kind of a justified complaint. That's not the issue. Most of the stuff that you and I complain about, we could make the case as a justified thing as well. It's something that's not right. The problem is not that it's not right. It's that we are complaining about it. Just like them, think about what they were doing. They were complaining in the middle of an incredible rescue, surrounded by blessings from God. There was a pillar of fire, a cloud that went before them in the day and a pillar of fire by night. God's Spirit was with them. He was leading them. He protected them along the way. They had everything they needed along the way. He promised to do incredible things for them in the future that he ended up doing. That was the context in which these complaints were occurring. How is that any different from you and my life? When I'm complaining, when I'm just in my mind about something, because I know if I say it out loud, then I'll have to repent because, you know, my wife or my kids will hear it and they'll be like, "Oh, you're complaining." I'm like, "Oh, I am. I shouldn't complain." So I just keep it to myself and I'm on the inside. I'm surrounded by God's blessings. There's so much good around me. And I'm complaining about this thing in the middle of all of God's blessings, just like they were. Also, they were complaining about things that had come from God. How many times did they say God gave them bread from heaven? And how many times there were two times where they specifically said, "We don't like that. We're not happy with that. You gave us that. Don't like what you gave me." The stuff that we complain about, the stuff that we're not happy with, if everything is a gift from God, it is the same thing. We complain about things that God has given us, that God has put in our lives. And we complain in spite of the fact, just like like them. God always provided. There was always water. There was always food. There was always God always gave them what they needed. We complain and we worry in spite of the fact that God always has and always will provide for us just like he did for them. And when you think about how God reacted, we didn't focus on this, but there was little just like slivers of this in everything we read. We focused on how they were complaining. We didn't focus on how God reacted to their complaints, but there were slivers of that in every text that we read. God didn't react well. He wasn't happy. He was furious with them over and over again. Why? Because they were complaining against him. In his reaction, in his anger against their complaints, we can learn how offensive our complaints are to the one who gives us everything. Just like their complaints, our complaints reflect rebellion. God took their complaints as rebellion against him. Our complaining is rebellion against God. It's looking up at the one who gave us everything and saying, not happy with you. You're not what I want. You're not giving me what I want. You need to be different. You need to be better. When we complain, it's just not getting it off our chest. It's not just expressing ourselves and now I feel better because, you know, I got that out. No, we're rebelling against God. That's why God was angry with them. It's reflecting an ungrateful heart to the generosity of the King of the universe who gives us everything. It's showing that we don't trust him. We're going to talk about that a little bit at the end. It's showing that I'm putting on display. I'm not content with the one who gives me all. It's not enough. You're not enough. It's not good enough. I'm not honoring him. It's when I get to the end of Christmas and I'm a little child and I look at my parents and say, that's it. I want it so much more. This is not nearly enough. Not happy with you. Storm off to my room, slam the door. Oh, I would have got a spanking. That would have been would not have been a good Christmas. Not honoring to the one who is the giver of all good things. So what should we do? Let's go back to the beginning. We should be thankful in all things. God's children, if you carry the name Christian, if Jesus is your Lord, if God is your King, if you sing the songs together that we sing, if you've come up out of the water and you've been baptized into Christ as children of God, we should be grateful with our Father all the time. We should never complain. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. I assume I'm going to be wearing readers when I do this because the numbers are blurring. That's why I get them wrong. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. The version that that my mother read when I was younger, and so that's burned into my mind, is do all things without grumbling or, anybody else read that one? Complaining. Yeah. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Such a convicting verse to have quoted to you as a child, because you're always grumbling or complaining. You haven't learned to keep it inside. Still grumbling when you keep it inside. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. That's outward grumbling. That's also thinking grumbling, feeling complaining. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And if you read just that part, you might be tempted to say, oh, so that's what makes you a child of God? You're thankful? That's not what he's saying. You are children of God. And when you don't grumble and complain, you are showing to be a child of God. You're showing that I'm a child. I'm different. That's why he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do we shine as lights in the world? One way that we shine as lights in the world is we don't go around grumbling and complaining. We don't go around going, even, you know, the facial complaints, you know, when you're keeping it inside and you're we call that grumbling with your face in my house. Grumbling with your face. And whoever is doing it hates it. You're complaining with your mouth again. And I don't mean words coming out. I'll be like, oh, I'll go like that. And, you know, complain with your mouth. When we're not that person, when we're not going around grumbling to complaining, we shine. We shine as children of God. Why? Because we believe, we say, I believe in the King of the universe. He's my Father. He gives me every good thing. He loves me. And then I run around not complaining and not grumbling like literally everybody else. I'm different. I'm different because I'm thankful with what my Father has given to me. I'm saying that as if that were true. I wish that were true. But when that is true, that's what happens. Hey, go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where we started. Let's end where we started. Give thanks in all circumstances. So take those two verses together. All things without grumbling and complaining. Give thanks in all circumstances. So we should never, God's children should never run around grumbling and complaining, even on the inside. And we should always be saying, thank you. Thank you. We should always be looking up. Thank you. Thank you. That's glorifying God. That's giving God glory instead of covering up the goodness of our God with our grumbling and complaining. And I know that sometimes saying thank you in all things, just like last week when we said receiving everything as a gift from God takes faith. It takes faith to be thankful in all moments. There are moments in life when it's like, how can I be thankful right now? Well, you said to, so I will. I want to read Romans 8:28 again. Because if I have to be thankful in all moments, there are moments in our lives where you can't be thankful just by looking at the facts. You have to be thankful in faith. I don't know how this thing that you've given me is a good gift, but I know that you're the good giver, so I can be thankful to you. We know I have to believe this verse. I have to believe that for those who love God, and if you say, I love you, I do love you, all things work together for good, all things, for those who are called according to his purpose, I don't see how this is working for any good. It's making me miserable. How can I be thankful in that moment? I have to believe. I have to believe that you are my Father and you love me and you've given this to me and you're working it for my good, even though in this moment I don't get that. But I can thank you because I love you and I know you without understanding. That's being thankful in faith. And that may not apply to anything you're going through today, but it will. It will. So hang on to that. I'm saying that to myself too. When we're thankful, when we're not complaining as we go through life, transforms our experience. Doesn't necessarily make everything better. You get all the t-shirts for Christmas and that's all you get and you're thankful. It doesn't change what you got. They don't magically convert into transformers and whatever the cool toy, you know, I don't know, can you get AI? Whatever the thing is that you could get now, it doesn't transform into that. It's still t-shirts, right? It's still a bad experience sometimes. But when we're thankful instead of complaining, we know this. We know we've been thankful in the middle of things that aren't phenomenal. Maybe we've done it sometimes just as being an example to our children. And then we're like, oh, I'm happy with this now. Why am I happy? It's because we're thankful. We're more thankful in bad moments and we're more happy in bad moments. When we're thankful, we're more happy and it feels better. It just feels better. I'm not alone in this, I don't think. It just feels better when we're thankful, even in bad moments. And when we're thankful in good moments, when objectively good things happen and we say, thank you, instead of just, I got this, thank you. When we say thank you in good moments, it makes those good moments even better. We feel better when we are thankful. We feel worse when we complain. So aside from God telling us to do it, that's a reason to do it. So what should we do? We've been saying it all along. We should go through life and always be looking up saying, thank you. You don't have to say it out loud, just like you don't always complain out loud. You could say it on the inside. Thank you. Thank you. You gave me this. Thank you. Thank you. Went by the speed trap and I didn't get pulled over and now I'm going to drive the right speed. Thank you. Whatever the thing is. Whatever the thing is. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this moment. We should always be just looking up and saying thank you. We should bite our tongue as we're complaining, even when it's the facial complaint that reflects the complaint on the inside. Here's a question. What's a specific complaint that you have right now that you say, I should repent of that. I should stop complaining about that. I should start thanking God for that very thing. And let's end it with this. We should let our complaints, so when I start feeling complaining coming on, when I start feeling the wanting of more, not happy with what I have, not being content with what I have, when I start feeling that come on, we should let that trigger us to say, oh, I should be thankful. I'm not going to complain. I should be thankful. Kind of feeling complaining. Thankful. A little whiny. Should be thankful. We should let the Holy Spirit use our sin of complaining, our sin of not being content to wake us up to, I should be thankful. And then at a moment, we should just look up and say, thank you. That's what we should do. We should say thank you a lot more as we go through, well, today, maybe this week, our lives. And that's what we do as we end every week. We gather around the Lord's table. Is that not the purpose of the Lord's table? For us collectively to sit together and hold bread in our hands. Those of us who are Christians, we hold bread in our hands. We hold juice and we say, thank you. And as we take it, we remember Jesus's body on the cross and his blood that was shed. And we say, thank you. And we're sitting here and most of us are looking forward. Sometimes we bow our heads and pray, but we're really in our hearts, we're all looking up saying, thank you. Thank you. You gave me your son. I'm remembering him. Because of him, I have life. Let's read a passage and to help us put our hearts in a place where we can say thank you to our Father for this. And for those of us who are Christians, as we end reading, I'll pray. We'll say thank you together as we take communion. If you're not a Christian, what we're going to read, this is what the Father offers to you. He reaches out and he says, "This is, you can have this. You can be my child because of what Jesus did on the cross." So in the same way those of us who are in Christ, we thank him for that. He's inviting you. And this is a moment where he says, come. And if you say, I want that, I want this, we'll read it together. But when you say, I want that, tell one of the men who's been up here. You can repent. You can be baptized. So it's Paul, Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in. So this is, he's writing this to Christians who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God, we thank you. We thank you for this. You are good. You're so much better to us than we ever, ever, ever could deserve. Thank you for Jesus and the cross, and thank you that we can be your children and know you. In his name we pray, amen. Let's take the bread together.